Well, we have come to that time of year. Within just a few weeks, we are come to Easter. You know, as Christians, we celebrate especially Christmas, the coming of our Lord into this world. But the other side of that coin is Easter, why Jesus came into this world. And I was thinking, you know, every holiday has its own images, its symbols that remind us of that holiday. For example, this summer we will celebrate Independence Day. What do we think of when we think of Independence Day? American flags, fireworks, Thanksgiving. We think of pilgrims. Of course, we think of turkeys and big meals. Christmas has the manger, the wise men, the bedecked Christmas tree, presents, and even Santa Claus. And just as these surround us with images, so does Easter. And we know that Easter is upon us when we begin to see colored eggs, bunnies, baskets, special church services. But have you ever stopped and wondered and thought about it that the Bible contains images that also relate to the Easter season? These biblical images of Easter have lessons which they can teach us about the reality of sin and how God dealt with it that Easter. So let's think about some of those this morning. First of all, the pieces of silver. Excuse me. The pieces of silver. This reminds us of the magnitude, the greatness, the largeness of sin. In the verse we just read, Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 and 15, again it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver." Those 30 pieces of silver remind us of Easter. Now understand, it was not an enormous price. It was not a gigantic amount of money that made Judas rich for life by any means. As a matter of fact, it was basically the price of a wounded slave. A little bit of money, but not that much. And so what about those pieces of silver? Well, the magnitude of sin is seen in the betrayal. It was the betrayal of God himself. Judas betrayed the Son of God in that Garden of Gethsemane. We read later in that chapter in Matthew, Matthew 26, 48 and 49, "Now his, Christ's betrayer, had given them a sign saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' Then immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him." That seems strange to us, doesn't it? But a kiss in the Middle East was a form of greeting, as it is still today in other parts of the world. Instead of a handshake, they would kiss on the cheek. And even more so, here at that time period, it was the sign of a disciple greeting his rabbi, his teacher. Not only was Judas just betraying a person, he was betraying his own rabbi, his own teacher that he had followed. But even more than that, he was betraying God. God. What does that make us think of? Well, Adam betrayed God in the Garden of Eden. God had created Adam perfect. He had given Adam everything Adam possibly could want in life. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Adam, it's all yours. I make you prince over all of my creation. Just one thing, don't eat of the one tree. That was the test. And yet we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, that they did eat. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he 8. By that act, Adam deliberately betrayed the trust of God. He went into rebellion. Now, we too, when we think about that, we are born in sin. We betray our God, our Creator, throughout life. Matthew 22, 36 and 37. One man asked Jesus one day, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He said, "The greatest commandment of all is to love God totally." Now think about that. If loving God totally is the greatest commandment, disobedience to that is the greatest sin. Would any of us dare say that we have loved God totally? All the time? No, we love ourselves. We don't love God totally. Therefore, we have betrayed God. Now, the magnitude of the sin is not only seen in the betrayal of God Himself, it is also seen in the results. The result is death. What did Judas do? Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5, very clearly, you know the story. Judas tried to return the money to the priest. He says, "I have sinned against innocent blood." And their answer, what's that to us? Basically, in common vernacular, that's your problem, not ours. And what did Judas do? He went out and hanged himself. He was so full of remorse, he couldn't live any longer. He hanged himself. I look at Judas and I realize he never understood Jesus. Never. Maybe he followed him for 2-3 years as a disciple and heard him speak time after time after time and knew everything that Jesus had said, but he still didn't grasp that. He didn't see him as the Savior. He didn't think, "I have sinned against him, but I can still go to him and he'll forgive me. I can still go to God and God will forgive me." He didn't see that. And he hanged himself, an unsaved man. We think about the human race. Adam died spiritually the moment he ate of that forbidden fruit. God had said what to Adam? "You shall surely die." Literally, dying, you will die. We read in Genesis 3:7, after Adam ate of the fruit, then the eyes of them both were opened. They were no longer innocent. They were no longer sinless. They saw themselves as sinners. Adam died spiritually the moment he disobeyed and betrayed God and ate of the fruit. While he would eventually die physically hundreds of years later, his spiritual separation from God occurred immediately. That's what he meant. You'll die immediately spiritually, and then later you'll die physically. He was separated from God. It's because of that that we are born spiritually dead. We are born into this world spiritually destined for eternal separation from God, eternal death. Romans 6:23, the wages, what we deserve, of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27, as is appointed to men once to die, and after this the judgment. God says because of our sin, we are deserve death, not just physical death, but after that judgment. What is that judgment? Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Eternal separation from God. The day will come when all those who refuse Jesus Christ as Savior will stand before Jesus as their judge. And sentence will be passed. And they will be eternally separated from God in hell forever. That is the magnitude of what sin is in our lives. That is what these pieces of silver teach us. Secondly, we see another symbol, the crown of thorns. This speaks about the suffering of sin. And when they had twisted the crown of thorns, they put it on his head. Matthew 27, verse 29. They said, "You're a king, let's give you a crown." A crown of thorns. Not little teeny bitty thorns, long thorns of the Middle East. You see, we think about these thorns, what does it teach us? Well, thorns were not part of God's original plan for humanity. We read in Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Adam, when he was created, there were no thorns he had to avoid. No thorns on the ground, no thorns on any tree, no thorns on any rose. Nothing of that nature. It was a perfect world. People say, well, why did God create a world in which there's death? Why did he create a world in which there's suffering? Why did he create a world in which there's disease and heartache and thorns? He didn't. He created a perfect world. Thorns are a result of man's sin, and so is all the rest. Adam experienced thorns because of his fall. We learn in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, that God says to him, you're going to have to go out because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. It was after the fall that thorns began to grow. Can you imagine the first time Adam probably stepped on a thorn or got his hand among some thorns? And he would have remembered that all was because of his rebellion, because of his sin. We today experience the thorns of life because we live in a sinful world. The pain, the sorrow, the suffering that you see about you today, that was not God's original plan for mankind. God created a perfect world, but it all changed when man sinned. It was because of that sin that we suffer and that Christ had to come into this world to pay for that sin. Christ experienced a crown of thorns because he came to suffer for us. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. When we think about the thorns, we think about the sufferings of sin. And then there's a basin of water. The basin of water speaks about the excuses for sins. Matthew 27, verse number 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, you see to it. What does that make us think of? Well, when faced with sin, what do? We often desire to hide from our responsibility for our sins. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. They heard God moving in the garden in the cool of the day. And what did they do? They hid themselves. We look at that and we shake our heads and we smile and say, how ridiculous. Can you imagine trying to hide from an almighty, all-knowing, everywhere present God? What were they thinking? But before we laugh too much, we do the same thing. We tried to hide from God in various ways. We tried to hide from God by doing good works. We tried to hide from God by being religious. We tried to hide from God by just keeping ourselves so busy that we don't think of him. We can even try to hide from God by denying that he even exists. But we tried to hide from God because of our responsibility of sin. When faced with sin, we also attempt to excuse ourselves and escape personal responsibility for our sins. That's what Pilate did. He tried to shift the blame from himself to the Jewish people. I'm innocent of the blood of this righteous man. I know he's not guilty, and I'm going to put him to death. But I'm innocent of the blood. It's on your heads. You can say that all you want, Pilate. We still remember you as the one who condemned our Lord and had him put on a cross. Adam attempted to shift the blame. He tried to shift it to Eve and even to God. He said, the woman that you gave me, she's the reason I did it. What about it, Eve? Eve tried to shift it to the serpent. The serpent tricked me. Genesis 3, 12 and 13. We attempt to shift the blame to everybody else. It's society's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my spouse's fault. It's my employer's fault. It's the government's fault. It's anybody's fault but my own. No, it's our fault. And the basin of water reminds us of excuses that we try to come up with for sin. And there's also the crowing rooster. Who can think of Easter and not think of the rooster that crowed? That shows us sorrow over sin. Matthew 26, verses 74 and 75. Peter is in the scene. Then he, Peter, began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. You see, the truth of sin must be recognized. And it must be recognized as personal. Each of us must say, "I am a sinner." Peter remembered the words of Christ and he realized the extent of his sins. He remembered. He said, "I have done the very thing that I said I would never do. I have sinned against God." We think of the human race. Adam had to recognize that he personally had sinned and would bear the penalty for it. We read in Genesis 3:24 that he, God, drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Every day when Adam would go and realize, "I cannot enter into the garden, that angel won't let me enter, that blazing sword will not let me enter," he had to say, "It's my fault." He had to recognize that it was personal. He had caused it. We must accept the testimony of Scripture concerning our sin and see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. As Paul says in Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The problem is that we like to see our neighbor as a sinner. We want to see somebody else as a sinner. We want to point to everybody else and not see ourselves as sinners. We have to finally say, "No, I am a sinner." The truth of sin should then result in a personal sorrow that leads to repentance. It says that Peter wept over his sin, and then he turned back to follow Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. He saw himself as a sinner, and he repented. How many tears must Adam and Eve have wept because of their sin and their guilt? They repented and they look forward to a Redeemer. We must turn from our sin and accept Christ as our personal Redeemer and Savior. In Acts chapter 16, remember, Paul and Barnabas have been thrown in the prison, and there's an earthquake, and they're released from their shackles. The doors are open. The guard runs down there, and he says to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." We have to believe. We have to believe that Jesus is God. We have to believe that he came to this world, became a man, lived a sinless life, and paid for our sins upon the cross, dying for us. We have to believe these things. But it's more than an intellectual knowledge. Based on that knowledge, we then put trust in him that he'll save us. We see ourselves as sinners and we go to him and say, "Lord, I see I'm a sinner. I see I deserve hell, but you died for me and I trust you." How do we do that? Well, the easiest way to go to him in prayer. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you call to Jesus and ask him to save you, he will. That's what the crowing rooster reminds us of. And then there's the old rugged cross. The old rugged cross reminds us of the payment for sin. John 19:17 and 18. "And he, bearing his cross, went to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him." A payment must be made. Adam was promised a Savior. He was promised one would come and would be his redeemer. Remember that God spoke to Satan and said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, the promised redeemer. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. God said through that to Adam and Eve, you sinned. You're separated from me, but I will bring you back into fellowship with me through a redeemer who will pay for your sin. Throughout the Old Testament, more and more prophecies were given. And every time they sacrificed a lamb or a cow or a goat, they were saying, the Redeemer is coming who will pay for our sins in full. Jesus came as that Redeemer. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus became a man. Why? Because of Easter. He came to die upon the cross as our substitute. He became a man so he could die to pay for our sins. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom, a payment for many. He died to pay for our sins. And he paid that sin debt that we owed upon the cross. Remember, the wages of sin is death. But we don't have the price to pay for it. We can't save ourselves. Jesus came and paid the price. John 19:30, as he hung upon the cross. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. A single word in the Greek, tetelestai, which also means paid in full. I have paid in full. What? Our sin debt. We don't have to do anything. We just need to trust in Jesus. He paid it all. Years ago, I ran across the saying I love so much. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. Why? Because we owed a debt we could not pay. That's what the cross reminds us of. The payment for sin. One more symbol that we'll touch upon. The empty tomb. The empty tomb. It reminds us of the victory over sin. Luke 23:3-6. But they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. An empty tomb. Victory over sin. Jesus paid for our sin debt in full. How do we know that? Because God the Father raised him from the dead. He accepted that payment, and that gives us victory. Because of this victory, death is conquered. Christ arose the victor over death, hell, and the grave. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Sometimes we sing the song at Easter, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose, the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. When we trust Christ as our personal Savior, death becomes a defeated enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57 says that Jesus conquered death. He took the sting of death within himself, and we no longer need to fear it. Just like there was a giant bumblebee flying around here, if it were to sting someone and that barb were left in that person, he's harmless to everyone else. Jesus took the sting within himself. He broke it off. And for us who believe in him, we do not need to fear death. It buzzes, but it cannot hurt us. Because of this victory, eternal life is promised. Jesus arose in a resurrection body, never to taste death again. The last book of the Bible, Revelation 1:18, Jesus himself says, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are immediately given eternal life that very instant. And one day, oh, one day he's coming again. and we will receive glorified bodies at his return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will stand in his presence glorified. Death is the last enemy. It will be. It has been, I should say, defeated. And we will see that victory when we stand before Jesus Christ. What do these symbols mean? Well, yes, the images of Easter remind us of many things. They remind us of why Jesus came into this world. He came to deal with the problem of sin. He came to become our Savior by paying for the sin debt and conquering death. He came to be your Savior. I always ask, not just for those present, but for those who may listen later, but I ask, is he your Savior? We need to make sure of that. Have you ever received him as your Savior by placing your faith, your trust in him alone to save you from your sin and to give you eternal life? I'm not asking if you're a church member. I'm not asking if you've been baptized or confirmed or went through some other religious ordinance. I'm not asking if you've tried to live a good life or if you're a religious person. I'm asking, have you ever seen yourself a sinner on your way to hell and realize there's nothing you can do to earn heaven on your own? Have you ever realized that Jesus has already paid for your sin debt in full upon the cross? And have you turned to him in faith and trust and asked him to be your Savior? If not, won't you do so now? And as I said, the easiest way to do so is just to go to him in prayer, confess you know you're a sinner, that he's God and he paid for your sins, and ask him to save you and give you eternal life with him forever. If you haven't done so, do it now. Would you stand with me? And let us sing one song in closing, a song that tells about how we come, just as I am.